The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'"
When you were in school, did you ever have a subject that was so hard for you to understand that you still don't understand it? When I was in eighth grade, I took a class in electricity and electrical circuitry, and my eyes just glazed over. In high school, I took geometry and science only because I had to, and barely survived. In college, as a business major, I had to take a class on statistics. Yeah. But that wasn't the worst of it. In graduate school, as a religion major, I had to take a course on 19th and 20th century German Christology. Can you process that? I couldn't. You know, it's just some things are hard to understand, aren't they? Have you ever wished that you were like King Solomon? 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2 says that the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's wisdom, and she came to test him with hard questions. But the scripture says Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. Don't you kind of hate people like that? It's like they're smart alecks, aren't they? The good news is you and I don't have to understand everything. And the better news is that none of us ever will. But there are some things, spiritual things, that we must understand for our lives. One great purpose of the Bible is to show us what happens when we don't understand spiritual things and what happens when we do understand those things. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 59, tells about 5,000 men who had come to follow Jesus. They were hoping that he would be their version of the Messiah. And that version was an earthly king who would free them from Roman rule. But Jesus taught them about spiritual things, not political things, not civil law, not philosophy. And then he miraculously fed them. And so they followed him from a place alongside a far shore, the Sea of Galilee, over to Capernaum, where he was teaching in a synagogue. Jesus knew their agenda, and he knew their hearts. He told them that they should work for food that, not for food that spoils, which would be temporary things of life, but rather they should work for food that endures to eternal life. They wanted him to provide manna as a sign, a miraculous sign of his divine power. But Jesus told them that he was God's bread from heaven. He was the bread of life. He told them that they must believe in him. Then he told them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And if they didn't do that, they would die. But if they did that, they would live. They would be raised by him at the last day, and they would have eternal life. The crowd that heard these words were confused, they were offended, and frankly, they were repulsed. The very idea of eating flesh and drinking blood. As Jake read earlier from Matthew 10 and verses, from 13 and verses 10 through 17, it shows that Jesus purposely taught in what we might call indirect ways, by way of parables, metaphors, and symbols. People with ungodly desires found such kind of teaching hard to understand. Jesus taught this way so that people who were serious about hearing, about learning, and about obeying God would follow him. And those who weren't would just brush him off and move on. Some of Jesus' teaching is understandable, but it's hard. It's hard if it goes against our ungodly desires. One of those hard but understandable teachings is the one on divorce. When Jesus called adultery the only reason for divorce, his disciples reacted with dismay. They couldn't understand why he would say this. He said to them in response, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given." So here, back in John chapter 6, after Jesus had taught about belief in him coming from heaven, and the need of everyone who heard him to believe in him, to eat his flesh, and to drink his blood, John 6 and verse 60 says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" These disciples could not imagine how Jesus could give them his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. They thought this teaching was outrageous, and they found it offensive. Jesus further implied that he was greater than Moses, and that he had a unique association with God. This too was hard to understand. It didn't fit with what they had always been taught. It didn't fit with the way they had been trained to think about God and about the Messiah. And so they could not receive this teaching, Scripture says. And they could not receive Jesus because of it. John 6 continues in verses 61 to 65, saying, "Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.'" Moments before, Jesus had told them that he had come down from heaven. If the crowd and his apostles thought that was hard to believe, then what would they think if they saw him ascend back to heaven? One biblical commentator has made these remarks. "If they could not understand the meaning of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, how would they be able to interpret his resurrection and his ascension? If they were bewildered by his language, how much more difficult would they find the final event that would lead to his return to God?" Jesus had said in John 3 and verses 14 through 15, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." This is the first stage in Jesus ascending where he was before, so he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. The crowd had difficulty in believing that Jesus could belong to two different realms, the human and the spiritual. He recognized that his physical body was unimportant since it was just temporary. He was emphasizing that the spirit is the source of life. Jesus' words are spiritual, and because of that, they're life-giving. All of those things are hard for us to understand and to accept, aren't they? Even if we've read these things numerous times, even if we've said publicly as well as privately, I believe these things, they're still hard to understand, aren't they? We don't encounter people every day who are like Jesus. We don't encounter people who can say without being insane that they're the Son of God come down from heaven to save us, that we should believe in them and eat their flesh and drink their blood. We can't imagine someone being fully human and fully divine all at the same time. That's just not our reality. It's not our experience. We don't know anybody who knows anybody like that. Not in terms of someone we can walk up to and touch. As human and spiritual, Jesus knew from the beginning those whose faith was and was not genuine. Those who would be learners, and those who would be leavers. Unbelief comes to people who are unwilling to believe that God can do the impossible. And everything that Jesus has been talking about in this chapter, and to a large extent in the chapter before, has been what, from a human realm, we look at and think of as impossible. That's why what Jesus said confused them. That's why what he said caused them to be confused and find it obscene almost, certainly offensive. That's why so many turned away from him. Unbelief is part of the fabric of human mentality. Intervention of divine grace is necessary to transform it to faith. Jesus repeated his words from verse 37, 39, 44, and 45. The idea that no one can come to him unless that person is enabled to do so by Father God. Jesus said in John chapters 5 and 6 that if a person believes in him and obeys God, they will believe in and obey him, Jesus. Believing God from his word enables us to come to Jesus. And so, John chapter 6 and verse 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus had not said what they wanted to hear, and he had not done what they wanted him to do. The collapse of their dreams about the Messiah completely disillusioned them. Some commentators have said this was a major turning point in the ministry of Jesus. And indeed, that's true. It's been said to be attracted to the signs, those miraculous signs that Jesus performed, is one thing. But to appreciate and embrace their inward significance is another. And it is only those who do the latter who can be counted as true disciples. Those who no longer followed Jesus were leavers. They were really not interested in, or perhaps were not able, by way of the way they had been taught, the way they had been indoctrinated, to believe enough to become learners. But remember, John talks about these people as disciples, which in the simplest form means simply followers. They were intrigued by Jesus. They were curious about Jesus. They began to follow Jesus, physically speaking, walk after him, to gather around him, to hear what he had to say, and to see what he might do. They were disciples at the most superficial level. At least most of them were. Because it doesn't say in verse 66 that all of them turned back, just many. Now you can take that for whatever you want to in terms of what percentage, but many. Many also stayed. But what about Jesus' apostles? Here in chapter 6 of John, in verses 67 on through 71, we find this. Jesus turns to them and says, "You do not want to leave also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Jesus, in asking this, was really pushing his apostles to take a definite position toward him. Will you be one of those who, like the many who left, are offended and confused? Will you be a leaver? Or will you stay around out of faith, even though it's hard to understand these things I've said, and become a learner? They couldn't say back to Jesus, "No, we don't want to leave you, but..." To believe in and to follow Jesus is either all or none at all. Jesus says in other places in Scripture, like in Luke chapter 9, and again in chapter 14, that to become a disciple of his, a true disciple, means total self-sacrifice. It means not only following him physically in curiosity, but it means following him from the heart, wholly. And means following after this belief that Peter has stated and following it from the heart. It means that nothing of this world continues to hold you back. And even if you don't fully understand everything that he teaches, your heart is there to continue to try to learn. Each of us must answer Jesus' question, and we must answer his hard teachings, but by deciding if we will be a learner or a leaver. Peter's response to Jesus here echoes his response that we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, and Mark chapter 20, chapter 8, and verse 29, and Luke chapter 9, verse 20, where he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter saying that, and hear him representing the other apostles in saying that, does not mean that he fully understood that. Because we know as we follow on in the Gospels that he and they did not. And it's even questionable if up until the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, if they really even fully understood it until then. And there was still a lot they didn't understand. It took time for them to understand. But these statements reveal Peter's genuine faith and his spiritual discernment based upon the time he and the other apostles had spent with Jesus, the time they'd spent learning. They realized that following anyone but Jesus was to follow someone who was lesser, who had less to offer. One who could speak as Jesus had spoken must be the Messiah. They had spent enough time with Jesus to realize that he was more than the prophet like Moses, as they envisioned him. He was the prophet that Moses had spoken of, that God envisioned. They had reached a fixed and final decision, a final conviction that Jesus is indeed the Holy One of God. The Bible has many hard teachings. I have a book in my library that is that thick. It's called The Hard Sayings of the Bible. And in this book, it attempts to explain all of these hard teachings. And let me tell you, they aren't just the hard teaching of Jesus. They're hard teachings spread throughout the Bible. There is a lot in the Bible that's hard for us to understand, isn't there? Peter said of the Apostle Paul's writings, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. We should think deeply about what Peter has to say here and apply it to ourselves in terms of those scriptures, those teachings that we find hard to understand, and realize that there's value in them for us to pursue. That there's value for us to become learners, lifelong learners of God's Word. And accept the fact within that, that even then, we will not be able to understand everything within the pages of Scripture. And thank God, we don't have to. Some teachings may be hard to understand. And some teachings, quite frankly, may be hard to follow because of our selfishness, like the teaching on divorce. And some teaching may be hard to teach. It may be hard on our hearts to teach it, or it may be hard to teach because we have become lazy in our study of God's Word, and we are not able to understand what's taught to us. The writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, says to Christians, "We have much more to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." There it is. Time spent constantly involved in God's Word, so that we move on from infancy spiritually to spiritual maturity. Taking the time to do it as constant learners of God's Word. It really forces some questions on us. Will you or I be a believer who looks at God's Word and just finds it too confusing, too hard to understand? Or will we be learners who spend time with Jesus, time in His Word, time in the whole of God's Word, to understand His hard teachings and to come to believe in Him as God's Son and as our Savior? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in God's Word? Do you believe that God, as a result of your time in His Word, is enabling you to come to Jesus in belief and obedience, in full commitment to Him? We urge you, don't be a leaver, but be a lifelong learner. And if we can help you toward that end, we want to do that. And we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.